Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the cold snap that we've gotten and the way it draws our attention to the beauty of your creation. Father, thank you for so ordaining it that we would assemble together to worship you rather than worshiping you alone or only worshiping you alone. Father, thank you for the voices that join together to sing you to sing your praises. And Father, thank you for the children that are among us. We do ask your blessing on them as they study your word as well. And Father, now as we turn to your word, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply these things to each one of our hearts individually. Father, we pray that your word might truly become alive to us. Father, I pray that I might not stand in the way of that process, but might facilitate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we started a series in the book of Romans. It's our practice to approach Scripture a chunk at a time and to take it and to think about it together. And so we're going to continue to do that as we work through the book of Romans. And last week, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans to a church in the city of Rome, or the church in the city of Rome, he introduces himself as a servant of God, of Jesus Christ specifically, and then he talks about Jesus. And he tells us who he is, what he's done, and how he's been prophesied in the scriptures, and how he was anticipated, and how he came, and he was born in the line of David, and how he was proved to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And at the end of that little introduction, he says, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he introduces him. And that's where we left off. And so this week, we pick up in the next verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, through whom? And so we realize that's going back to the previous context, that whom is Jesus, right? So we're going to say something about Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And we're going to spend most of our time right here in that verse. But then he turns it out to his audience and he says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to notice there's a process to the way Paul is thinking here as he pens Scripture. And of course, we recognize this is from the Holy Spirit, but it's through the Apostle Paul. And so notice he says, we have received something in order to bring about something for the sake of something. You see that? And we received it from somebody. So through Jesus, we received something in order to bring about something for the sake of something. There's a process here. Jesus gave something, and he had a purpose in mind. He was trying to accomplish something. But even that was not the ultimate thing. There was this other thing he was trying to accomplish through the one thing. And so we'll look at each of those. I don't have my glasses today, so if I do more of this, I need to just use a bigger font, I think. I was thinking about how goals work. And usually when you have a goal, something you want to accomplish, it's not actually the thing you want to accomplish. It's a step toward the thing you want to accomplish. Right? And any good goal, you actually break it down in manageable steps. For instance, I want to remove my smaller garage door. That's a goal I have. Need to get that done. But that's not really the goal. I want to remove my smaller garage door so that I can replace it with a window. right? But that's not the goal either. I want to remove the smaller garage door and replace it with a window so that I can build an office. That's the goal, or is it? Why do I want to build an office? Well, so that I have a place to study God's Word. Why do I want to do that? Well, so that I can share it with you. And why do I want to do that? So that you may be fully formed in Christ. And why is that important? So that God may be glorified. Right? And so the top goal of any goal for the believer is that God may be glorified. And the top goal for God is always that God may be glorified. Right? So we don't always go all the way up that chain in thinking through goals. But when we live our life to the glory of God, anything we're trying to accomplish should ultimately serve that top goal, right? And when God works, he does it the same way. When Paul works, he does it the same way too. In fact, if you look, in a couple weeks, we'll be down in verse 11 of the same chapter, and Paul says, "For I long to see you," right? So Paul, there's something he wants to do, right? He wants to see the Roman people. That's his goal. But it's part of a bigger goal. "For I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." So really the reason he wants to see them is so he can give them something, a spiritual gift. But then he goes on, "so that you would be strengthened." So his big goal is you'd be strengthened. To do that, I got to give you a spiritual gift. To do that, I've got to see you. Right? But even the strengthening is not his top goal. He goes one step more. He says, "So that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And that's as high as he goes with that one. But the big goal is that we would mutually be able to encourage each other. And for that to happen, you've got to be strengthened. And for that to happen, I want to give you a spiritual gift. And for that to happen, I need to see you. And so all through the book of Romans, we're going to notice these processes that depend on each other. Right? And we'll always be after, so what's the big one? The steps are very significant, but they're significant in light of a bigger process. And so that's what we observe here. This is the big one. These two things are means to accomplish the big thing. So as we dig into it, bear that in mind. The first thing we notice is... is grace and apostleship. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith. Circle these. Right? For the sake of his name among the nations, and we'll do this. Okay? Here's our structure. These are the three things we're going to look at. We receive grace and apostleship in order to bring about obedience of faith, and all of this is for the sake of God's name or the name of Jesus among the nations. You follow? Now, we could call this a grace commission, a grace apostleship. Did we receive, when Paul's talking here, we've received grace and apostleship, he might be referring to two separate things. We received God's grace and we received apostleship. Remember, apostleship means to be commissioned and sent out to do a job, to take a message, to be a representative of another person. So Paul says we received grace and we received apostleship, although grammatically it may also mean we received a gracious apostleship, or we graciously received from God an apostleship, right? So God in his graciousness brought us into his work, gave us a message to take out, appointed us to be his representatives. Now, when he uses the "we" here, who is Paul talking about? It could just be an author's "we." Sometimes authors use kind of like the royal "we." You're still talking about yourself, but you use the plural just out of convention. It's a way of talking. That could be. More likely, he's talking about himself and the other guys that are with him on this mission. Everywhere Paul went, he didn't usually go alone. He usually had two or three or four or five or seven people with him on a missions team out accomplishing the work of God. And so he says, we received graciously from the Lord this commission to go out on his, in his name, on his behalf, with his message. And I think, well, that's true for Paul, but is it true for us? I mean, we aren't apostles in the technical sense. We didn't see the risen Jesus and have him grab us by the shirt collars and say, buddy, you're going to represent me now, right? Like he did with Paul. But we have each received an apostleship, and it's gracious. We've been called and we've been sent. The Lord says, come and see, go and tell. Right? When we get to the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18, and we'll loop in there to the Great Commission for each of these, but we'll start here. We get the Great Commission. You remember Jesus has risen from the grave. He gathers his disciples around him. He's about to go back to heaven, to ascend, and we're still waiting for him to return. Right? So he gathers them around him, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So go therefore and make disciples. That's kind of apostleship. That's a commission. We call it the Great Commission. He commands us, you have a task, not just to be a disciple, but to be involved in my process of bringing other people into discipleship. Right? That's a privilege. That's a privilege. That's not something he would have had to do. Is God capable of just zapping people and making them disciples? He could do that. Could he just override people's will and just say, you're a disciple, you're a disciple, you're a disciple? Sure. Could he do that without my help? Absolutely. So why involve me in the process? Why involve you in the process? He's gracious and kind, and he wants to. And so when you become a disciple of Jesus, you are graciously appointed as his representative to all the other people. And this was true for Paul, so he says, we've received grace and apostleship in this task. There's a goal that God has that moves him to action. And he generously calls us to follow him in that goal. His goal was not to graciously appoint you as a disciple of his, as a speaker of his, as a sharer of his. That's not his final goal, but that's a goal in his process, right? Because he's building something beautiful. And that brings us to step number two. So he does this. Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship, a gracious apostleship, a generous stewardship, a kind and unnecessary calling by God to be used by him in order to bring about something. And that something is the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. So this is what God's trying to bring about. This is the means by which he does it. Obedience of faith is what he's trying to bring about. Grace and apostleship is how he does it. What does obedience of faith mean? As far as I know, this exact phrase, obedience of faith, only occurs twice in the New Testament, I think. Here, and at the very end of the book of Romans, when Paul is closing off the book of Romans. And people have variously understood it. Obedience of faith. What does that mean? If he had put the word the right here, as the King James Version does, then it would mean obedience of the faith. The faith is the body of belief, the stuff we believe. So the Christian faith, the Christian religion. But the word the is not right there. It's obedience of faith. I think that what this means is that we obey God by responding to Him in faith. And that faith is the thing that fuels all future obedience for the believer. Is God concerned with obedience? Apparently. Now, we're so prone to get this backwards. And that's why we're studying the book of Romans. Does God care if we obey Him? He absolutely does. Yes. But once we hear that, we tend to say, I better get busy obeying God. And we try really hard to obey God, and we think we can somehow do it. We think we can somehow just grit our teeth and clench our fists and obey God enough to make Him love us more. And Romans is going to dispel that myth. But the fact of the matter is, obedience is an intended result in the life of a Christian. There's no way around that. There are a lot of verses that say that. We probably don't understand the exact reason that God wants us to obey. You know, if obedience is His target, if He wants to see us obey Him, why is that? Is that because He's just a controlling God and He likes to have people under His thumb and He likes to boss them around and make arbitrary rules? No, that's not it. It's a big subject, but it has something to do with the image of God. Back in the Garden of Eden, you remember, God created mankind in His image, in His likeness. He made us like Him as to our character and our desires and our moral being. And we messed it up in the garden. We sinned. And we broke and we tarnished that image of God. And God is in the process of restoring it and making it right. Not just so He can boss us around, but because He wants us to be like Him, the way we were intended to be, beautiful and perfect. And so obedience is important to that process. It has to do with our alignment with His perfect character. It has to do with destiny. God prepared works ahead of time so that we should walk in them. It has to do with redemption and restoration. We were something and it was broken, and now God is redeeming us and fixing us. Like a classic car. Right? Does anybody in here restore classic cars? A little bit. You ever been to a car show? And kind of the point, if a fellow is a purist, is he wants to make this car exactly like it was when it was made. Beautiful, new, the leather's perfect, there's not a scratch on the paint, even down to the bolts, they've all got to be just like they were when it was made. Because it was made to be this beautiful machine, and then he found it behind a barn in the tall weeds covered with rust and the windows broken out and the springs shooting through the seats, right? And he takes this broken, rusted out thing and he makes it beautiful again. It's redemption. He's redeeming it. He's making it the way it was supposed to be. He's restoring it. And when... usually guys, there are women that restore cars too, but when a fella does that, oftentimes you go to the car show and he's got pictures of what it used to look like. Why? Well, because it's all the more meaningful if you can see how bad it was and how good it is now. And at the end of the car show, he gets glory for that. They hand out ribbons. People see the thing and they say, "You did this? It doesn't even look like the same car. How did you restore it to its original beauty in that way?" It's something like that with us. And in fact, if you could imagine in the car show scenario, what if the guy was the inventor of the original car? He's the one that made it beautiful to start with, and then it got damaged and destroyed along the way. And then he discovers it and redoes it and makes it beautiful again. Well, that's how God is. He made us perfect. He made us beautiful. He made us like Him. He made us to bear His image and His handiwork and His craftsmanship so that we were exactly as He planned for us to be, and we broke it. And we live broken. We are the rusted out car behind the barn with the weeds growing through it. And it's God's plan for us that He would fix us and restore us. And so obedience is part of that process. It has to do with the display of His kindness and His effectiveness. And it has to do with the glory that God gets when other people see God's people changed and they're impressed with God. Like when you compliment some kids and their parents are standing by and you realize you're really complimenting those parents. Right? And when what the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so when people see the changed lives of God's people, God gets glory. And so obedience is important to God for that reason. The modern church lives as though God cares very little about obedience. But it is true scripturally that God's grace extended toward us and our faith response to Him is always intended to produce obedience in our lives. Titus 2:11-12, we always point out, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So God's grace appears, it's a gracious gift, it's free, it's to us, but it teaches us something, it teaches us how to live. Ephesians, we quote Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith. That's what the book of Romans is all about. We're going to talk about that a lot. God's loving grace toward you, His gift toward you, you respond in faith toward Him. Right? For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not about you. It's not of you. It's not, that doesn't come from you. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, good things you do, lest anyone should boast. Otherwise people could say, well, I did it. I earned God's favor. I was good enough. That's not true. It's not true in your initial salvation, and it's not true for your whole Christian life. But verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is an obedience produced by faith. There is an obedience that comes from a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's everywhere in Scripture. And I call it a faith-fueled obedience. Obedience that's generated just by gritting your teeth is not pleasing to God. Obedience that comes from a heart of faith is pleasing to God, and it's His design for you. It's how He wants to make you. And in fact, He made Paul an apostle in order to bring about this reality among people. And He sends us out on the Great Commission for the same purpose, doesn't He? Go therefore, Matthew 28:18-19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's faith, by the way. Baptism is just an outward act that says, I'm trusting Jesus. Baptism doesn't, in itself, it's not a magical act. It doesn't accomplish anything. But what it is it's acting out your faith. You're saying, when Christ died, I died with Him. And when He was raised up, I was raised up with Him to walk in newness of life. You're saying, that's me. I'm trusting Him. I'm with Him. I'm believing on Him. And so baptism, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's faith. So you're going to go out and you're going to make disciples of all nations. Faith is the first step. But look what He says. teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Obedience. Obedience of the faith. So the same commission the Apostle Paul had to go bring about the obedience of the faith is in the Great Commission. Go make disciples and teach them to observe what I've commanded you. Not apart from faith, but because of faith, through faith, only through faith. Now, this is not the end goal either, right? This is you take out the garage door to put in the window. It's part of the steps in accomplishing the main goal. But this is always God's big goal. For the sake of his name, for the sake of his name, among all the nations. Do you hear that? So what God does for the sake of God's name. For the sake of God's glory, we say, his reputation, his fame. God wants to make himself known. Why? Because he's the most valuable thing in the universe. If you and I go out and try to be famous, it's because we're just egotistical. Right? But with God, if he goes out and tries to be famous, it's because he really is the best and highest and only safe place in the universe. And for him to spread that message is the only right thing he could do. For him to direct all of the universe to himself is the source of all life and all truth and all goodness. And so he directs the universe to himself for the sake of his name, for his own glory. That's why he functions. That's why Matthew 5:16 says in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Letting your light shine is not the goal. It's a step along the way to the goal, which is glorify your Father in heaven. Isaiah 43:6-7, he says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Okay? From the ends of the earth, all my sons and daughters, God says, bring them to me for the sake of my name. You know why I made them? For my glory. We are created for God's glory. We live for God's glory. I put down a whole bunch of verses that say the same thing. All the events in the Bible are for God's glory. That whole thing with Pharaoh and the Red Sea, that was for God's glory, to make his name great. God says elsewhere, I didn't need that many plagues. I didn't need that many plagues, but I wanted my name to be great in all the earth. The prophets say that about the Exodus event. That was all about God's glory, about him making his name great in all the earth. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Why does God blot out our transgressions? For his own sake, for his great name, for his great glory. It was never God's intention to do a little thing in a little corner of the Middle East. It has always been God's intention to do a big thing that covers all the nations of the earth and that brings glory to God. That happens when the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, which we're going to study more and more, goes out to the nations and people are transformed through that message. They respond to it in faith. They say, Jesus died for me. Jesus forgives my sins. I'm given Jesus righteousness. And they live their lives differently because of it. Um, We had the privilege to go to a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert this week, a couple of us. He's a Christian singer, and he's written a lot of songs. Does everybody need to click their button? Whose car is it? He's written a lot of songs, and he shared a little bit of his testimony. He said when he was a little boy, he had a dad that didn't know Jesus, didn't love Jesus. And in fact, the preacher would come and would knock on his dad's window on Sunday mornings because he had to walk by their house. He'd say, get up and come to church. And one day his dad did. And his dad was a hard-drinking, you know, country music, clubs kind of guy. He was out all night partying, didn't want to go to church. But he and mom went, or, you know, the boys and mom went. And his dad went to some revival meetings at the church, and he heard the gospel, and he met Jesus. And his life changed. It changed. He talked about a man who before, he said his house was chaotic and filled with shouting and yelling between mom and dad, and then dad would get mad and leave. And they would stand by the window going, is he coming back? And he did, but that was what characterized their life. And he said, after dad met Jesus, something changed. The house was still filled with yelling sometimes. And dad would get ready to walk out the door, and then he'd say, we've got to pray. And he said, we'd get down on our knees with mom and dad, and we'd all get in a circle. And dad would say, I don't know how to be a good father, God. But I have faith in you, and I want you to help me. He said his mom would pray the same thing. See, it's God's desire to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. That makes God's name great when that happens. People look at that guy and say, you're not the same guy anymore, right? You've changed. God has done something in your life that makes you fundamentally different than you were before. And it changes everything. That's God's goal. That makes God's name great, and it's his goal that this happens everywhere, among all the nations. And we have a responsibility to be involved in that. Now, we are one of the nations, right? We are a corner of the world where God is working to see that happen. He's using people to carry out his message. He's using you. First and foremost, we have to respond to God in faith. And that changes our lives and brings God glory. But we also have a responsibility to be involved in the process of spreading that message to other people. You notice in the Great Commission, that too is there. He says that you're going to go make disciples of all nations. All nations. This is God's goal. It's significant in Romans because Paul is writing to a bunch of Gentiles. Not the Jewish nation, not the first people God was working with, but there's been this explosion where now God's working with everybody. And Paul says, that includes you. God's global glory. Notice what he says. I'm going to change colors here. He says, including you. Right? Isn't Paul's just like a preacher, isn't he? Truth, 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 application, right? So he says, this is what's going on. This includes you. Including you. Why? Because you were called to belong to Jesus. And you were called to be holy. That's what saint means. It's the Greek word is hagios, holy ones. You were called to be holy ones. You were called to belong to Jesus, and you were called to be holy ones. That's you. That's me. That's the Romans that he writes to. I don't claim to know God's will for your life. I mean, I don't know like what college he wants you to go to or when he wants you to get married or have kids or what when to retire and like those kinds of things. But I do claim to know God's will for your life. If you are among the called to belong to Jesus, if you're among the called to be a holy one, then it is God's will for your life that you would be radically transformed by the good news about Jesus. That's his goal for your life. Whatever else you do, wherever you work, wherever you go, whatever you do, his big goal for your life is that you would be radically transformed by your faith in Jesus. That it would transform your values, what's important to you, that it would transform the way you respond to the people around you. God's will for your life is that you would be radically transformed by believing on Jesus. That you'd respond to him in faith, that you would obey him in faith, and that he would receive glory through this process. That's what he wants. If that's not happening in your life, then you're not in God's will. Right? We worry more about kind of the where we are and what we're doing as far as God's will. Does God want me at this job or that job kind of things? But I'll tell you, God worries way more about you responding to him in faith and your life being transformed as an ongoing result of that. Wherever you are, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever, when, you know, whatever you do when you retire, whatever, all of those things, yes, God has a plan, but his plan for your life is that you would be radically transformed by believing in Jesus, because that brings him maximum glory. And that's his goal, not just for your life, but for all the nations. And it's his goal that you not only have that happen as a process in your life, but that you get involved in that process happening in other people's lives. That's why he gave us a church. God's goal is to make his name great, and it's accomplished throughout the world as his servants call others into a life of faith-fueled obedience. The book of Romans closes the same way, and we won't get there for a long time. But in chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul is closing off the book of Romans, he says this, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel," that's how he started last week, you know, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophecies and writings." Remember we talked about that last week? Came down through the prophets. It's been attested to by them. Then he says this, "has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." And he says, "to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen."